preach in Spanish after he said that. Amen. Let's pray before we go into the word. Father, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, because your presence is already felt in this house. Now I ask you to confirm your word with signs, miracles, and wonders amongst your people tonight. Father, let the words of my mouth, the testimony of what you've done, let it touch hearts tonight. Let it touch us to believe for greater and for more. And I ask it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I wrote a book entitled The Triumphant Church. It's available in the lobby. I was pastoring a church in Virginia, and everything was going great. Everyone loved me, and I loved everybody, and things were nice, and we were growing. And then all of a sudden, everything went haywire, and no one liked me anymore. I was in shock. No one liked my preaching, and everybody was wanting to leave the church. And it got to the point where I didn't want to go to church, because every time I went to church, somebody was telling me they were leaving the church. And there was one particular midweek service where I had to stay later because another family wanted to talk, and they're going to leave. And I was just all depressed. And so I did what us Pentecostals do. You know, I went to camp meeting. That's where we went. And so some people go to the bar. I'd go to camp meeting. And so I went to camp meeting, and this preacher gets up, and he said, there's a pastor in this room that's struggling. Your church is falling apart, and you need a word from the Lord. And I'm like, God, that's me. And he says, here's the word of the Lord to you. You're to raise your voice and say, oh, God, give me a Book of Acts church. Being the obedient person that I am, I did it. I raised my voice. I said, oh, God, give me a Book of Acts church. And God spoke down, and he said, have you read the Book of Acts? I'm like, God, I'm Pentecostal. It's the only one I've read in the Bible. It's like the only one I know in there. I mean, that one time I backslid, I played 238 in the lottery. I mean, like, this is the only book I know, Jesus. And so God had me read it with like a new lens, new eyes. And you know what I found? I found all kinds of junk, all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues in the book of Acts. They don't know how to name leaders. There's corruption. There's robbery. There's murder. There's lions, not lions, tigers, and bears on mine, but there's everything. It's so bad that when you get into the teen chapters, the preaching's so boring that the young people are falling asleep and they're falling dead out of the windows. I mean, it's all in there. And I thought, oh, God, okay, you know what? Maybe I don't need a Book of Acts church. Maybe like a good Laodicea, you know, just kind of lukewarm. And then he said, read it again. And so I read it again, and then I read it again. And this time I didn't see problems. I saw signs, miracles, and wonders, infilling of the Holy Ghost, baptism, evangelization. Every problem that the 21st century faces, the first century had to confront. Everything. There's nothing new. Segregation, racism, corruption, it's all there. But the church never ceased to be triumphant. It continued to grow. It continued to have miracles. And the Lord just reminded my spirit. He said, this church is built upon my foundation. I'm the cornerstone. I'm the chief cornerstone of this church. And it is written that the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not prevail. You don't need the book anymore. I just told you what the book's about. That's why I shouldn't be a salesman. Anyhow, it's back there if you want to buy it for someone else. And my wife's CD, and you'll hear our testimony in a moment and why it's such a powerful message. All of that's available out there. I have two of my five children with me today. Mikel, stand up. This is Mikel. She's 11. She's single but unavailable. That's Zachary. He's single. He's available and has Instagram. Talk to him after church. I love him. Thankful that they're here tonight. Amen. My daughter will be available when she's like 42. So, you know, just keep following her. Thankful for them. Thankful for my wonderful wife and my other three kids who are at home battling all kinds of diseases and stuff. We thank the Lord for incubation in the house. Amen. 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 I want to share our testimony and a word of the Lord with you tonight, and then I want to pray for healing. I want to pray for God to do something. And then don't miss tomorrow night. Do not miss. I beg you, please don't miss tomorrow. Brother Donnie will give you a discount on the book if you don't miss tomorrow night. Don't miss tomorrow night, and don't come alone. There's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit here. We have more friends that are coming from other churches just to be with us, and I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray for healing tonight, infilling of the Holy Ghost, whatever need you have. I'll pray with you as long as you need me to pray with you, and then tomorrow I really want to focus in and pray even some more for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so make sure you don't miss these services. As I told you this morning, I grew up in church. This is all I've ever known. And so Pastor Daryl made reference to it this morning. When we went to church as kids, we had to go Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, my father, I come from a Latino family. We're Hispanic, la raza. So we had to do like extra because we're always, you know, we're extra. So my dad had Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had midweek, and then we had prayer every day. And if it wasn't enough to have prayer every day, we had prayer in the morning and prayer in the night. My parents lived under this perpetual fear that I was going to backslide. I don't know like how bad I was, but they were sure I was going to mess up. So I had to go to every service. And I started getting, you know, having technical difficulties when I was a teenager in middle school, high school, started getting in trouble. And so my parents were even extra zealous with me, and they would take me everywhere. You remember my buddy in the 80s, wherever he goes, I go? Well, I was my dad's my buddy. Wherever he went, I had to go. If it was the bank, the grocery store, wherever he went, I was dragged along. And one particular moment that still sticks out in my mind is a visit he made to the bank. It was maybe 93, 94-ish, somewhere around there. I may have been 14, 15 years old. And, you know, back then, it's the 90s. I'm too legit to quit. My clothes are seven, you know, times too big for me. And I used to, I mean, I've been saved too long since then. I can't even remember. I used to do one of them, you know, like, you know how we did you still do it sometimes when you're home alone. You know how we walked in the 90s. And so I'm walking in, I'm, you know, sagging my pants. And my dad's just like, oh, my God, I can't believe this is my son. And we're walking in, and he says, wait here, I'm going to make a deposit. So while he's making the deposit, I got distracted. I don't know what happened. I don't remember what I was looking at, but I got distracted. I lost sight of my dad. So when I did finally come to, I went to look for my dad, and he was no longer making a deposit. So I said, well, maybe he's in personal banking. So I went to look over there. He's not there. Again, early 90s, I said, well, maybe he's at the travel department booking us that vacation. He said, we're going to take to Disney. Went over there. He's not there. So, well, maybe he's at the safety deposit boxes getting that $25 silver certificate that my grandmother told me is going to be worth more than $25 one day. He was not there. It sounds like Dr. Seuss, but I could not find my father anywhere. I looked in the house. I looked in the box. I looked in the truck. I looked in the car. I looked in the train, and I could not find him anywhere. I kept looking and looking and looking. Couldn't find him. Went to the parking lot. He's not there. So I get two quarters. I call. I get on the payphone. I call the church. No one answers. I call our house. No one answers. Now, I have been in church too long. My father is missing, my mother is missing, and no one's answering at the church. I am convinced that I have missed the rapture. I mean, and like, this is like early 90s. There's no hope, okay? They used to scare us into the kingdom. They said, if you can't walk with the footmen, you won't be able to run with the horsemen. They hadn't written Left Behind yet, okay? I mean, like, there is no hope. The only thing we got back then is Thief in the Night, and you know that girl, you know, I don't want to scare anybody, but you remember at the end, the little red balloons flying away. I think I have missed the rapture, and my internal condemnation to hell has now become a reality. So I'm crying, and I am crying in the veil, like, oh my God, Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus. I'm like trying to force tongues. I'm like, I mean, like, I'm trying to do whatever I can to just maybe make it on the, like, the last leg. Maybe they're going to, you know, take one more sweep and I can go with them. Jesus, who did Pastor Daryl bring here to preach? Said he missed the rapture, but they're still going to let him preach anyway. So that's me. And I really thought I had missed the rapture. When lo and behold, I look out in the distance, and there's my dad. He's on the other side of the bank. And I mean, I'm causing a scene. People are coming to check on me. And my dad, I mean, just, you know, he's a good, you know, Latino man. He's on the other side of the bank looking at me like this. And so I did what any rational person would do. I threw my hands out, and I screamed, I said, "Dad!" And it was like a slow motion movie. I just come running. I pick him up, and I did an awkward man twirl. I mean, we're just slow motion right there. I'm looking in his eyes, and he's trying to look away. And it's just an awkward. And he finally just, "Le pasa usted?" I mean, like full blown Ricky Ricardo. "Le pasa usted?" And what the translation is, "What's your problem, fool?" And I looked. And I said, "I lost you. Where were you?" And he said, "Where were you?" I said, "I don't know. You got lost." He said, "No, I didn't get lost. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. Where were you?" Now, that embarrassing story that I can't believe I just told you right now has happened in my life probably 10,000 times, but not with my earthly father, but my heavenly father. And see, it's probably different in Covington. Mate, but for me, I lose sight of him. Sometimes I go through life, and I go through struggles, and I go through storms, and I go through stuff, and I lose sight of God. Things happen. Life happens. Distractions happen. Storms come. Sickness comes. Illness comes. Financial issues come. Political stuff gets in the way. And when I need him and I look for him, it seems like I can't find him. Like he's not there when I need him. And over the last 5 years of my life, I have lived, and I don't mean in a cussing way, I have lived through hell on earth. If there's one, yes, because he's here and I'm going to tell you, but even if he wasn't here, I'll tell you, there was one constant. There was friends like Darrell Hooper that were with me through all of it. I lost my father 4 years ago. In 3 weeks, it'll be 4 years. I woke up to the news that my father had passed away. Unexplained, unexpected. There were no goodbyes. There were no last conversations. He was just gone. And I was trying to understand and comprehend, understand how God could take my dad and not even let me say goodbye, have to explain it to my children who had never lost a relative before, and now explain that. And it was just a few months after that that the grandfather on their mother's side passed away. And I had to explain to them again this thing, and it just felt like death was all around us, and I don't understand what's going on. We're in a different place in ministry. I had pastored for 10 years. I had resigned the church, and I'm in a new stage of ministry, going in new places, trying to understand what God is even doing in our lives and in our ministry and in our family. And then my dad passes away, and then their great-grandfather passes away. And then February 2016 rolls around, and things seem like they're picking up. And their mom, my wife, has recorded her album, and we're getting ready for what we think is a new phase of ministry. She's going to travel and sing, and I'm going to stay home with the kids. So she thinks I was going to call my mom and have my mom come. But anyways, that's besides the point. We think we're in a new stage of ministry. I'm in Orange County, California, preaching a healing crusade. Hundreds of people get healed. I feel tall for the first time in my life. I'm just like walking around. Look what the Lord has done. And she calls, and she's very sick. She's in the ER. And I get the call from my son, Cole, who at that time is maybe 10 years old. He had to call the ambulance. He said, Daddy, you got to come home now. Something's wrong with my mom. Something's wrong. You got to come home now. And I come home to the news that she has leukemia, and they've given her 2 weeks to live. Where's God in that? Where's God in that? I'm just being real and practical with you today. I just saw God move in California, but I don't see him. And that's the first thing I said in the hospital. When the doctor left the room, I asked God, I said, where are you? I saw you in California, but I don't see you here. And my pastor, man of God, his name's Sam Rodriguez, calls me. He doesn't know what I'm saying. He knows that there'd been a bad report because I texted him, and he calls me and he says, be careful with what comes out of your mouth. He said, for you have just inquired of the Lord and said, where is God? I'm like, shoo, is the room bugged? He said, you just inquired of the Lord. Where is he? He said, open your Bible to the book of Daniel and show me where the Bible says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the fourth man in the fiery furnace. So I go to looking. It's not there. He said, Tony, it's not there. The Bible never says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the fourth man in the fiery furnace. It says that the king saw the fourth man in the fiery furnace. And he said, and I say to you, Tony, that even though you don't see God right where you're standing, cancer sees God, hell sees God, the devil sees God, and if even though you can't see him, does not negate the fact that God is there with you right now. I'm talking to some Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos in Covington right now. You say, I don't see God in my marriage right now. I don't see God in my money. I don't see God in the stuff I'm going through. But just because you can't see him does not negate the fact that God is with you, and he is a soon and a present help. And as like a songwriter said one time, he is as close as the mention of his name. I don't have to feel him to know that he is with me. And if God be with me, who can be against me? We started walking through a journey that we never expected for our lives. We walked through a journey that we weren't expecting. We had to move our family temporarily from Virginia to Houston so that she could be in a specialized cancer center. And they gave us hope. They thought that it was cured. They thought that everything had changed for the better. We thought we were coming home to a miracle. We thought that we were bringing her home. We thought that everything was well. My three children were excited. They thought mom was coming home. And then the unexpected happened. We're I hadn't even thought about it till I saw them yesterday, but the last time we went out to eat at a restaurant was with Pastor Darrell and Pastor Kristen. It's the last time we went to a restaurant. There was a change. There was a turn. And she passed away. And again, I had to ask myself, where's God? Or maybe you look at our story and say, where's God? That's the guy that's going to pray for me tonight with all that? I don't know. Maybe, maybe just from a distance. You can just kind of wave. See, where is God in that? Where is God in that? See, there's this man in the Bible named Elijah. He mightily used of the Lord. This is where God takes me to when I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death. Takes me to the story of Elijah, a man who's mightily used of God, who prays, and when he prays, God does great things. The dead are raised. He prays and fire falls from heaven. He prays and great things happen. He has so much authority in the spirit that the man speaks and he says, it's not going to rain till I say. He didn't say till God says. He says, it doesn't rain till I say so. And God says, I'll back him up. He's my prophet. That's a lot of authority. He takes 400 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and says, let's see who the real God is that answers, and the real God will answer with fire. They do this whole show, nothing. He prays, fire falls from heaven. Now think about that for a moment. If you were to pray tonight and fire fell from heaven, what would you do? I'll tell you right now what I do. If I pray and I see flame fall, I will stop the service, take a selfie, and put it on Facebook right now. You judge me all you want, but so would you. I would be walking around tomorrow, be like, hey, I grew my own steak. Where is it? Shoo-hoo! I mean, just think about it. You'd be walking around like you're something else. That same night, say that same night. That same night, Jezebel says, I swear by the gods I'm going to have his head tomorrow. And Elijah does not say, the same God that answered with fire on the mountain shall consume thee, Jezebel. He runs in fear for his life. The man ran out of fire. He didn't even have smoke. When she said, I'm going to kill him, he ran off fear. And I like it. I like it. It encourages me. Wow, you're morbid, Suarez. Why would you get joy out of someone else's pain? I'm saying I get joy out of his pain, but I like it because it lets me know that you can be mightily used of God and still have a bad day. And that doesn't mean you have a demon. Doesn't mean that your mama played with witchcraft. Doesn't mean that there's someone in Jamaica poking you with a needle. You know, it doesn't mean any of that. It just means that you're human. And as a human, sometimes stuff doesn't work out. Sometimes storms come and pain comes. And I can't, it would be wrong of anybody to try to explain the pain away or to explain why the storm came. Some things are just God's knowledge that we don't understand. But I see a man that's mightily used of God. He can do great things on the earth in the name of God, yet he still has a bad day. He still gets depressed. He still gets crabby. He still has an attitude. And that doesn't mean that God has departed from him. And I needed to read that. I needed someone to be authentic in their faith and let me know that just because I speak with other tongues and because I prophesy and because I try to seek God and I try to do right, that doesn't mean that everything's always going to work out. Sometimes life happens. Sometimes the car does break down. Sometimes you do argue in a marriage. Sometimes you feel like that old hymn that Sister Alicia Keys wrote. Sometimes this girl is on fire. And then sometimes you go into work and they're like, girl, you fired. Pack it up and you got to go. I mean, someday, some of y'all are so spiritual, you wake up, you get the shampoo, the conditioner, the body wash on, and you say, come on. And you wait till everyone leaves and then you have church. You have camp meeting right there in the bathroom. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. You'll go speaking in tongues and then somebody will cut you off while you're driving on the highway. You'll go from talking in tongues to cussing like that. And I'm not condoning it, but I'm saying we all have bad days. We all have pain that comes our way. And pain came to our home. And we're trying to understand what's going on. And I ask God, I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you? And he takes me to the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. He brings me to the story. After Elijah runs from Jezebel, he is hiding in a cave, but the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. This is important. He runs, but God's still talking to him. You can run out of money. You can run out of friends and family. But don't you ever let go of the word of the Lord. You make sure that God's still talking to you. This is important. He still has a word from the Lord. He can still hear God's voice. Why is it so important to have a word from God? Because when you have a word from God, you have the most valuable thing that exists on the earth. When there was nothing, when this was void of everything, and it was all pitch black, God spoke. And when God spoke, everything popped into existence just because of the word of the Lord. The Bible says his word cannot return void. The Bible says his promises are yea and amen. His word has to come to pass. So if you ever get a word from the Lord, you hang on to that word. If you have nothing else to cleave to, you cleave to the word of the Lord. You hang on to it. You make sure you can hear his voice, because it's the most valuable thing that you have. John 1:1 in English says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that's nice. But my Latino people will tell you that it's even more powerful in Spanish, because in Spanish it says, en el principio era el verbo, y el verbo era con Dios, y el verbo era Dios. Not only is it not more romantic in Spanish, it's more powerful. And not just because of all the stuff. But in English it says, in the beginning was the Word. In Spanish it says, in the beginning was the verb. There's a difference, ladies and gentlemen. A word can be any old word, but a verb, what's a verb? A verb is a word in action. It's a verb that is doing, it's a word that's doing something. When God said he was going to heal your marriage, that was a verb. When he said he's going to heal your body, that was a verb. When he said he's going to save your children, that was a verb. When he said he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you won't have room enough to contain, that is a verb. That means it is an active word. It is a creative word. And that word shall come to pass. Every time God gives me a promise, I say, I got a verb from the Lord. It's a living, breathing word. And Elijah's in a cave, but he can still hear the voice of God. And God speaks to Elijah. He says, what are you doing here? And Elijah gets all, you know, he's in all his feelings. And I'm, you know, I did this and I did that and I went here and I'm the only one left. They killed everybody. I was the only one that kept preaching. Now they're going to kill me. In his moment of despair, Elijah focuses on the goodness of Elijah. And we all do it. When crisis comes, we all do it. We all do it. We'll say, God, I've been in the church for 27 years. I've been tithing for 27 years. I've been baptized, and I speak with tongues. And God, I speak in like two different tongues, at least that I know of. God, I go to all the revivals. I go to all the service. I do this. I do that. In our moment of despair, it's amazing how we'll focus on the goodness of us when that does nothing, rather than focus on the goodness of the Lord. David never went into a battle talking about what he did. He went into a battle talking about what God had done. He comes in front of Goliath and says, thou comest against me with a sword and a shield, but I come against thee in the name of the Lord. He said, the God that helped me with the bear, the God that helped me with the lion, is the God that's going to help me here. What is he doing? He's remembering the goodness of the Lord, because it encourages his spirit that if God helped me here and God helped me there, then God can help me here as well, because he's not just the God of here and here, he's the God of forevermore. So Elijah has a word coming to him in the cave. It says, the word says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah speaks. And I've done this, and I'm the only one left. And God calls him outside of the cave. And this is what ministered to me. This is what spoke to me. Calls him outside of the cave. Mighty man of the Lord. And he's standing at the mouth of the cave. And the Bible says that the earth began to quake. There was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And I said, I can relate. There's a windstorm, but God's not in the wind. I can relate. Fire, but God's not in the fire. I can relate. Because that's been my life for the last 5 years. Storms. Things seem like they're being consumed and the earth is shaking and everything seems like it's getting blown out of control. And I say, where's God? And I look for God and he's not in the storm. And so God takes me to 1 Kings 19 and he says, find me in the story. Well, I looked in King James and I said, thou art not there. I went to New King James, and I said it again. I went to New Living Translation. I said, you're not there. I looked for him in different I was looking. I went to Spanish. I'm like, tú no estás ahí. I looked. I could not find him, and then one day I found him. I found him in 1 Kings 19:11. Now, the first thing that stood out to me is that the Bible never says that God stopped the storm. He never stopped the earthquake. He never stopped the firestorm. There were storms that came his way, and Elijah had to live through it. Again, I'm encouraged because it let me know that I'm not alone. You could be mightily used of the Lord and not only have a bad day, you could be mightily used of the Lord and still have storms come and have everything consumed and everything shaken out of control. And that doesn't mean you've lost God. It means it's part of life. But I was looking and I was fine. Where's God? Where's God? And I found him in verse 11 before the storm. Before the earthquake, before the fire, the Bible says, and behold, the Lord passed by. That sounds so simple, sounds so elementary, but I had never seen it. And when I found it, I got all excited. I won't do it here, but I cabbage patched for Jesus in that hospital room. When I found it, I'm like, woo, okay, I did it. I said, I found you. I found you. Before there was ever a storm, before the earth quaked, before the fire consumed anything, the Lord had already passed by. Because he's not just the God of yesterday and today. He's the God of forevermore. He's not just the God that did things and is doing things. He's the God that is going to do things on the other side. He wasn't in the storm because he had already passed through the storm and had made it to the other side. Well, what's God doing on the other side of a storm? It's easy. After the storm blew, after the earth quaked, after the fire consumed, God was on the other side still talking to Elijah. God made a path in the storm. God made a way out of the storm so that Elijah would not just pass through the storm, but he would survive the storm. And it changed my perspective about God. It used to be that when I would live through a storm and I didn't see God, I would fret. I would be fearful. But now when I don't see God, it lets me know that he already passed by. He's already passed by this situation. He's already passed through the storm. And the Bible says that if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm here to tell you today that when you don't see God, it's because he's already gone before you and he's making a way where there was no way. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Storms come to all of us. But just because the storm comes does not mean that the storm has to consume you. Because the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Elijah shall protect me. The Bible says that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. I didn't understand that till I became a father. I never understood when we would read that in church. And the Bible says that he's this good father and he never sleeps and he never slumbers. I didn't understand it till I had kids. And then I realized you can be in a deep sleep. But when those babies cry, you'll just wake up. There's no such thing as a deep sleep once you become a parent, because as soon as you hear their cry, you're at attention. You're there to see what they need. And if that's true about you, how much more true is that about our Heavenly Father? That when you call on his name, when you cry in the midst of a storm, he is as close as the mention of his name. He will be there to rescue you, protect you, and to guide you through the storm. But trusting God between the word and the fulfillment is where it gets tough. Someone says, look, even in the story of Lazarus, he gives a word, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, and then he doesn't move, or so it seems. It seems like there's no movement, but what's happening is that the word has gone before him, and the word is removing obstacles and slaying giants and removing things. And then what happens is that one day Lazarus steps in from promise to fulfillment of the word. If you have a word from God, God has passed by. That word will pass by and make a way where there was no way. The storm came to my family. I wasn't expecting the storm, and the storm didn't, but God passed by. God was preparing me to be a mom and a dad to my three babies. God was working on those three babies to prepare them. God had passed by. God was bringing comfort, and God was bringing peace. And in those last 2 days that we had with Jessica, God started doing things in my family. Pastor Darrell was at that hospital every single day in those last few weeks. He was there every day with a box of donuts for us. Praise the Lord. He was there with us every day. Every day. He watched as those three babies had to go through the agonizing pain of losing their mother, but yet experience the peace that passes all understanding at the same time. It was inexplicable. It was strange. It was hard to comprehend. How can you be living through hell yet feel the presence of heaven at the same time? I can tell you, it's because God had already passed by. He knew the storm that we were going to have to live through. He knew the pain that we were going to have, and so he passed by and he made a way where there was no way. God started working on my children, and in those last 2 days, God moved on my oldest son, Cole. Cole came in and he said, I need to talk to my mom. And he went in there to her deathbed and he said, Mommy, I really want you to come home. I want you to come home, but I don't want you to be in pain anymore. I don't want you to hurt anymore. And he says, and Daddy says that there's no cancer in heaven. So Mommy, if you have to go to heaven to be healed, Mommy, it's okay for you to go to heaven. He released her to heaven. And then he said, Mommy, but I'm sorry that you never saw me get baptized. He said, and if Daddy will give me permission, Mommy, I want to be baptized at your funeral. I want to be baptized at your funeral. And he went and he got his sister and he got his little brother. And he said, Mommy wanted to see us get baptized. He's a baseball player, but for one night, he turned into a little Pentecostal evangelist. He said, Mommy wanted to see us get baptized. He said, I'm going to get baptized at the funeral, and you need to get baptized, and you need to get baptized, and you need the Holy Ghost, and you really need the Holy Ghost. And at her funeral, as fanatic as that sounds, but at her funeral, all three of those babies were buried and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Zachary, run up here. Run here. Zachary, run up here. And when this little boy, run, dude, run. Show him how fast you run. This is how fast he runs. And when this little one came out of the water at his mama's funeral, he didn't come out speaking in English. He didn't come out speaking in Spanish. But when he came out of the water, he was trembling under the power of God. His brother was at the top of the baptistry. And he said, Zachary, say Jesus. And Zachary said Jesus until Jesus turned into Karabo Shandele Baha Sete Yabahaya as God baptized him in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues at his mama's funeral, because in the midst of our hell, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, baptized my baby in the Holy Ghost, and the Comforter and the peace that passes all understanding came to my family. When you say, how did you survive? It's because God sent the Comforter when there was no comfort. And as I tell you this story, I don't tell it to make you cry. I tell you the story to inspire you. All of our pain is relative. Just because your pain isn't like mine doesn't mean your pain is any less than mine. And I'm here to tell you that if in the midst of death, in the midst of hell, God could visit my family and heal us and touch us and bless us. If God did it for the Suarez family, God will do it for your family. God will do it for your situation. He is the mighty God and the Comforter. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That little girl got up at her mama's funeral and sang. Her Jessica's voice may have died, but her songs didn't die, because she taught her children to worship, to praise, and to sing to the name of Jesus. We turned that funeral into a celebration of life. And yes, I did baptize them at the funeral because we wanted it. And again, I'm crazy. I know I'm weird, but we buried her in the ground. We buried them in the waters of baptism. This symbolized death. This symbolized life. This symbolized sickness. This symbolized healing. This symbolized depression. This symbolized joy. There was a prophetic word over our family that leukemia was going to have to bow its knees at the name of Jesus. And I didn't see it come to pass till we got to that funeral, when those babies were baptized and leukemia had to bow its knees at the name of Jesus. And we were able to say, like the Bible says, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? Because in our worst day turned into our best day, because God had passed by. Give him praise in this house. When you ask me why I'm so fanatic and so crazy and why I shout and why I dance and why I believe in the things I believe in, it's because of what I saw in my children. People ask me, did you teach your kids faith? Those babies taught me faith, because they stared death in the eye and they didn't stop praising. They didn't stop singing. They didn't stop worshiping God. The day their mother passed away, hours before her death, people had come to the hospital and they were singing. And I didn't, you know, like my people come in with guitars into Houston, winter jackets. With guitars, hiding in the jacket, come in, they start singing. She could no longer speak. All she could do was give us hand signals. And I said, Jessica, do you want them to keep singing? And she raised her thumb and said, yes. I said, are you sure you want them to sing? She said, yes. I asked her a third time. I think it was our last argument, because she shook her hand at me. She's like, look, I'm kind of going through something, and I've already said yes three times. Her last act on the earth, her final act on the earth, was to raise her thumb and give God her final and best praise. And so when you ask me, by what authority do you tell me that I have to praise God, Suarez? You don't know what I'm living through. Upon the authority of my family's testimony, if Jessica could be at hours before death and still raise her thumb and give God a praise, there is no excuse in this house for you and I not to clap our hands, dance, shout, whoop, holler, and give God the best praise that's on the inside. Come on, people of God, give God a shout of praise. We learned how to praise God even when we don't feel like praising God. We learned to give God praise and to trust God even when we don't understand Him. In fact, that's where it came from. My family and I have been saying for 3 years now, we've been telling God, we don't understand You, but we trust You. It was our proclamation of faith. I stopped trying to understand God. I stopped trying to understand why things come my way. But I trust God that even when the storm comes, He'll be with me. He is a good, good Father. He is a good, good Shepherd. He will not leave me. He'll guide me. He'll protect me. And He'll bring me to the other side. Hallelujah be His name. Now, if that wasn't enough, then I had to walk through 3 years of being a single dad. And we're learning. We're learning how to do this. We're learning how to live. We're learning how to not burn the house down. I'm having to learn how to do girl stuff that I've never had to do before. I'm learning how, but we made it. We made it, the four of us. We're making it, and we're proud of it. We're proud of it. We were making it, and then it dawned on me somewhere along the way while we were trusting God one day, and this is going to sound braggadocious, but I don't mean it that way. One day while we were trusting God, it dawned on me. God trusts us. He trusts us. And I went and talked to our kids, and I said, babies, God trusts us. I said, what do you mean? I said, you know how daddy's been telling you we got to trust God? They said, yeah. I said, God trusts us. It dawned on me. God would not have let me walk through the storm if He didn't trust me to walk through the storm. God would not have let me raise three babies on my own if He didn't trust me to raise those three babies on my own. I told them, God trusts you. I said, Michael, God trusts you to take care of your dad. God trusted me not to burn the house down. God trusted you to beat all those people on Fortnite. God trusted us to not like kill the dog when we fed him chocolate by accident. God trusted us to know what we were going to do. There comes a place in your walk with God. This is what I've learned. Some of the times when I've said, God, I can't hear You. God, I don't feel You. It's not that God has left us. It's God showing me that He trusts me. He trusts me. How do you learn to teach a child to walk? You let go. Call DCFS. That's all right. You don't teach a child to walk by always holding and holding and holding. You got to let go, because when you let go, that's when that child will get balanced. That's when that child learns to get the strength to take one step. And if you're a good parent, you won't just let them take one step, but when they take one step, you'll take one step, and they take a step, and you take a step. Not because you want to leave them, but you're teaching them to grow, and you're teaching them to build strength in their legs so that you don't always have to hold their hand, but so that they can walk on their own. And life has let me know that many times when I was reaching out and I couldn't feel God, it was God showing me, Tony, I trust You to take the next step. I trust You in the path that I have for you, and You're not going to fail. You're not going to flounder. I know the things that I have for you. They're good plans. They're perfect plans. You're not going to fail. You're going to thrive. I'm here to tell someone today, just because you can't feel God does not mean that the enemy is against you. It lets me know that God trusts you through this storm. And on the other side of the United States, and I'll be done in 10 minutes or less, is a girl named Gina, who her and her husband are pastoring in Michigan. 10 years ago in December, her baby is about to turn 1 year old. She has a 5-year-old son, and they get the news that her husband has colon cancer and has just weeks or months to live. And they believed, and they're holding on. And they're pressing, and they're trusting. And 6 months after the diagnosis, he passes away. That lady's now my wife. Last March, I'm at a friend's church named Tony Stewart. Him and his wife are up there. They're smooching. It's Pastor Casey's birthday, and they're up there smooching. And everybody's singing happy birthday. I'm just a single man. I'm frustrated. Can't find nobody. Searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. Went to Instagram. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so Match.com owes me money. I'm kidding. That's not true. Couldn't find nobody. And I'm sitting there watching them up there. They're smooching. They're celebrating. And I said out loud, I said, God, I want that again. Week later, I meet Gina. Knew about her. Didn't think I had a chance. Then I meet her. We got to dinner. She said, I used to pastor. I said, me too. She said, I have 2 kids. I said, I got 3. She said, I'm a single parent. I said, well, I hope, since we're out to dinner. She said, my husband passed away from cancer. I said, my wife passed away from cancer. And we started talking about all the pain that we had in common. We started talking about all the hell we had had to live through. We started reminiscing and living through all the things that we had gone through, when all of a sudden it dawned on us that while we were focused on the pain of yesterday, God was doing something in our today that was going to shape the destiny for our tomorrow. God was doing something with our stories. But here's how far that goes. The story of Gina and Mylon and Macy and Corey is that when Corey came to the end of his life, when it was coming, musicians can come now. When Corey came to the end of his life and death was imminent, that day that he went from this earth to heaven to receive his reward, his last words on this earth were, "We win." He opened his eyes. He looked at Gina, looked at his parents, and he smiled. And he said, "We win. We win." And then he passed away. Corey passed from this life saying, "We win." Jessica passed from this life giving God her final praise. The testimony of our combined family that is that the testimony of our combined family that is that in the face of death, we declared, "We win," and we did not stop praising the Lord. And when you ask, what about those that had to live through the pain? What about those that had to live through all of this? What about those five babies? What about Gina? What about Tony? In our worst day, we lifted up our hands and we said, "Hallelujah, anyhow." When Gina buried Corey, she got a hold of that casket. She spoke in other tongues and she danced and praised and worshiped God. And she said, "Thank you, Jesus, that Corey has won the race. Thank you, Jesus, that my children's father has won the race." Pastor Daryl was at Jessica's funeral. At Jessica's funeral, we shouted, we danced, we worshiped, and we glorified, and we said, "Hallelujah, anyhow." Because even on our worst day, we somehow were able to experience heaven in the midst of our hell. How is it possible? Because God knew the storm that was coming, and God passed by. God passed by. And I don't know what your storm is. Maybe it's not as grievous as what I just told you right now, but whatever your pain is today, I'm here to tell you that he is a soon and present help in the time of trouble. And if you'll run to him, he'll cover you under the shadow of the Almighty. He will be as close to you as the mention of his name. And when the storm rages and when the storm blows, I promise you that when you come through the storm, you'll still be able to hear God's voice. And that should make you rejoice, because that means the storm did not kill your destiny. The storm did not kill his word. The storm did not stop you. And if the storm cannot stop you, then your testimony is that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Give God praise in the house. Would you stand to your feet and give God a mighty praise in this house? I can't be passive in my praise, because God has done too much for my family. And when we thought we had lost it all, and we thought that joy was a thing of the past, God turned things around. He turned things around. Michael and Zachary, and if Cole was here, he'd tell you, we began, when 2017 ended and 2018 began, we prayed. You remember we prayed? We said, "Lord Jesus, this could be the best year we've had in a long time. This could be the best year. Good stuff is going to happen to us. We're going to laugh again. We're going to have happiness again. Good things are going to happen to our family." Well, it did. God blessed us. God blessed us. And God took seven broken people. He brought seven people that knew the same pain, seven people that had experienced the same loss, and he brought us together. And he made us whole again. Last summer, I was at a camp meeting in Ohio. Pastor Rod Parsley. And he prays over me. And he says, "Tony, God says you're about to multiply seven times. Seven times is coming on. Seven times the anointing. Seven. I just see you and I see the number seven. Seven, 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 seven." Well, there was only four of us. And, maybe Common Core math. But there's only four. And he's talking about seven. And then the Brady Bunch became complete. Tony, Gina, Mylon, Cole, Michael, Macy, Zachary. Seven. Seven people. that lived through hell and have experienced heaven. I used to pray for the sick alone. Now there's seven people that pray for the sick. That means seven times the anointing, seven times the miracles, seven times the healing. I used to be the only one. Now there's seven of us. I used to preach alone. Now I got a wife that sings next to me. We were just in Mexico last week, and when she sang "How Great Thou Art," over 1,500 people answered the altar call before I could ever give the altar call. And before that night was over, over 2,000 people were healed. Lady came out of a wheelchair without anybody putting hands on them. This healing ministry has lived on. I thought after everything that happened to us, I said, how will I ever do it again? How will I ever pray for the sick again? I have seen more people healed in the last 3 years of ministry than I saw 17 years prior to what we had to live through. God took our storm and he increased our passion. He increased our anointing. He increased what was upon our family. When you say, what was the price for this? It was a great price, but I rather see a harvest of souls than to let these two deaths be in vain. We have claimed a harvest against hell for everything that we had to live through, and we are consumed, we are fanatic, we are passionate that until that trumpet sounds, we're going to preach salvation, we're going to preach healing, we're going to preach the Holy Ghost, and we're going to see God do signs, miracles, and wonders on this earth. Michael, run. If you're going to be in cheerleading, God, run. Say, how do you know healing came to your house? Because it was just about 6 months ago. We're at the Rock Church in Virginia Beach. Man gets up to testify. And he says, my sister had, past tense, leukemia. She had, do you remember that service? She had AML leukemia. They gave her weeks to live. He said, but I'm here to testify to this church. God has healed my sister. There is no leukemia. God has healed her. She's coming home. And I'm sitting there as a human thinking, what are my kids going to think? Because the same leukemia their mommy had had. Michael looked over at me and she said, Daddy, Daddy. She's not doing it right now because she got, Daddy, Daddy. She's really good at slapping me. She said, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I looked over thinking I was going to console, and I'm like, baby, I know. I'm just getting ready. I'm like, I know, baby, I know. She's like, no, did you hear that? I don't know why I know how to do that so good, but she's like, did you hear that? She said, that's the leukemia that mommy had. I said, I know, baby. She said, I know, but God healed that lady. She was able to rejoice for someone else's miracle. She was able to praise God. And that's when I knew healing had visited my home. I can't explain why we live through what we live through. I can't explain my storm. But what I can tell you is that God is faithful. God is righteous. God is good. Even in the midst of death, I can still declare, I love you, I trust you, and I believe in you. I see more people get healed in the last 3 years than I had 17 years of ministry prior. God has increased the anointing, and I feel his presence in this house to heal and to deliver. Now I'm asking you, before you come to this altar, don't you come, dip your toe, and walk out. The Bible says that in the pool of Bethesda, the angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters, and whoever would dive in, whoever would go in, would be healed. I wouldn't come up here and touch the water and walk out. I'd come up to this altar determined, I am not leaving until I get what I came seeking. I am determined that I am going to see God pass by this storm, and my word isn't going to die. My destiny isn't going to die. Say, how can you have that kind of faith? I'm 39. I'm going to be 39 years old. I'm not an old person, nor am I 20 years old anymore. I'm 39. I'm going to be 39. And I have too much of a history with Jesus. I've lived through 4 years of hell. But I got 35 years outside of those 4 years where I saw goodness, mercy, goodness, mercy, goodness, mercy. And I had to make a decision. I'm not going to let a few bad years make me miss out on my salvation, make me miss out on my destiny, and miss out on my joy. I determined, as bad as these years are, he's been too good to me over the trajectory of my life for me to give up on God now. He's been good here. And yeah, this was bad, but he's been so good to me, I'm not going to stop serving the Lord. I'm going to to trust him, I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to believe that when I come through the storm, I'm going to hear his voice on the other side. So when I call you to this altar, I ask you to come under the authority of the Holy Ghost, determined, I'm not leaving the way I came. Don't come yet. Father, I sense your presence in this room. I feel your presence. I feel your spirit in this house. And I know that where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Church, as you're basking in this, just consider for a moment the spirit that is in this room, the spirit that you're entertaining. This is the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. There's resurrection power in this house. And if that spirit could creep through a grave in Jerusalem and raise the Son of God back from the death to life, why could it not do it for your situation today? I don't know what your need is, but when I count to three, I want you to come to this altar. If you can remain standing when you come, remain. If you need to kneel or sit, I completely understand and respect it. But if you can remain standing, remain standing. I feel God about to touch this house. One, two, three. Would you come now?